If you would turn and look in your Bibles again to a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope before we just let the familiarity of it turn us off to it, let's look at it again. In fact, I wasn't even planning on bringing this message. The Lord just gave it to me Sunday. We've been going through in our Sunday school class a teaching on the doctrines, and I was looking at actually the early part of this around chapter or verse 24 rather. We were studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And as I began reading, you know, I kind of got distracted in what I was actually studying and began reading the rest of the chapter. The Lord brought several truths to my heart. And I trust that God gave them to me for this, because at the very same time, I was thinking, man, I know I'm going to be a beacon in a week. What do I need to speak? And you've heard everything I've got. So I knew it'd have to be new. And the Lord gave me these things. And so I believe they're for this time, this hour. So let's look at it again. And the Bible says in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Verse 35, the Bible mentions twice and references it throughout these five verses, the concept of the harvest. The harvest. So for just a few minutes tonight, I'd like to speak to you on that subject, the harvest. The harvest. If we're going to reap the harvest that God has called all of us to work in, the fields that he's called us to work in, if we're going to see the harvest that he wants us to see, notice he says, lift up your eyes and look into the fields. We're going to have to understand a couple things tonight. The first one in the text, there's a truth, number one, for our consideration. Our consideration. Notice what the Bible says in verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? We are all very familiar with this chapter of Scripture, right? In chapter 4, we know Jesus is traveling through Samaria. He comes to this city, the city of Sychar, and he's there at Jacob's well. The disciples have him sit there. The disciples go, if you read in verse 8, a parenthetical statement, the Bible says the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. They've gone to drive through Burger King or something. You know, they're going to get something to eat. And they ask Jesus to sit there at Jacob's well. And as they're in the city, a woman comes to draw water from the well. We're very familiar with the story, aren't we? And Jesus begins to deal with this woman. He begins to teach her some things about living water and about his plan for the world, that he reveals to her that he is the Christ. And in verse 26, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. They were talking about Christ and how the woman knew that he would come eventually. And then all of a sudden, as she desires to see him, God reveals himself to her. And by saying, I that speak unto thee am he, he's saying, you're looking at him. I'm the guy. And so as he begins teaching, dealing with this woman, the disciples come back. And now they have some food, and they're ready for the master to eat. All they know, they don't know what's taking place with this woman. All they know is they come up, he's talking to her. All of a sudden, she leaves. She goes into the city, and she begins to share the word that Christ had been sharing with her to other people, and saying, come see this man, you know? And so she begins to do that. And the disciples are ready for him to eat now. The master, eat. That's what they want him to do in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And then he says in verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. You know what? He begins teaching his disciples now. He's telling them something that they need to start getting correct in their thinking. They needed to consider. What is it? First of all, tonight, if they're gonna see the harvest that God wanted them to see, and if you and I are going to see it, we need to consider, first of all, the spiritual more than the physical. As he begins to deal with his disciples now, he's saying, I have meat, I have nourishment that ye know not of. And in verse 33, they're confused by that, right? They say, man, has somebody brought him something to eat while we were in the city? He must have eaten somehow because he's not hungry anymore. And what Jesus is saying is, I have my work in verse 34, what is it? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's saying, I'm interested more in the spiritual than I am in the physical. That's not to say physical nourishment was, he didn't need that. Of course he needed that. He needed to eat. As you can tell, I've been eating a lot since I went to Raleigh. I haven't missed any meals. And so Christ needed to eat, surely. But he understood that there was something more important than just physical meat. You know, he was dealing the same way with the woman. If you remember the story earlier in chapter 4, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He begins to share with the woman about water, and guess what she says? She's like, "Wow, that sounds great." She says, "Give me this water so I don't have to come here to draw anymore," right? I love to have that in verse 15. And Jesus is saying, "Man, you don't quite have it," right? In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband to come hither." What is he doing? He changes the subject from water. Now, what is he doing? He's showing her her sin in her life. He's saying, "Go, call thy husband." And she has to say, "Wow, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Yeah, that's right. You've got five," right? "And the person you're with now isn't your husband." You see how what he's done? He's taken the conversation from just physical, the living water, the water that she wouldn't have had to come draw anymore, and he said, "You know what? Let's deal with your spiritual heart." He wasn't just interested in the physical. He was interested in the spiritual. You know what? In our lives, until we get there, we'll never be engaged in the harvest like God desires for us to be. Until we start to see the spiritual as far more important than the physical, we're not going to get there. You know, we started thinking, I've met people in Raleigh who I've asked to be in the choir, you know? And sometimes they'll tell me, Brother Evan probably can tell you this. You know, they're like, "But that cuts into my Sunday afternoon nap. You know, how can I possibly be smiling in church if I have to come early to choir practice?" You know what we're considering? Too often we consider the physical. We consider how it affects our lives more than the spiritual. And that's just a small example, but we can do that, can't we, in our lives? We can start to, because my heart is convicted about the times, the opportunities. I've worried more about whether or not somebody was going to be my friend versus sharing the truth of God's word with him, the gospel that they need to hear. You know, we might say in our lives, you know, I'd like to share the gospel with my coworkers, but I value their friendship too much. And if I share the gospel with them, they may think that, you know, that I'm just hard on them about their sin and about the penalty for their sin. And you know what? I really enjoy, I like the friendship. I like the work environment. I like the non-stress that's involved by just kind of flying under the radar about my faith. You know what? We're considering the physical in that instance, aren't we, more than the spiritual? Because God has us there, who knows, for a reason just such as that, to spread the gospel with those people. We can consider the physical in our lives, but Jesus here is saying we need to consider the spiritual more than the physical. He also tells them, secondly, that they need to consider the present more than the future. Notice what the Bible says in verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know what? In the work of God, until we understand that the present is far more important than the future, we won't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, will we? Because we'll start to think about, yeah, here's another one. Another excuse I've gotten, you know, where we'll say, "Man, the school year is just too busy. My kids are in school. There's no way I could get more involved in Awana or the nursery or something. I've got too much going on." But you know what? In the summer, well, we run choir all the way through the summer. I've had people say, "Man, in the summer, I'm there. School year is too tough. But it's too much going on. But in the summer, I'm all over it. I'll be there. I'll be faithful." And you know what? They're still not in the choir. We're at the end of the summer now, and they're not in the choir. You know why? Because it's always, if you're looking for the perfect time to serve Christ, can I just give you a hint? The devil is never going to give it to you. Amen. You're never going to have it. There's never going to be a perfect time. And until we understand that we shouldn't be saying, you know, here's what he's saying is the disciples are looking at it, and they say, "Man, we got 4 months. We got 4 months to get this great harvest in." Jesus is saying, don't think about the 4 months. What are you doing now? Right now is what's important. And we need to get to that place in our Christian life until we understand that it's right now that's important. It's the spiritual. Don't think about what you can do in the future. What are you doing now? That's what the Bible wants us to understand. That's what Christ here is teaching. We need to get clear in our consideration. We need to start considering the spiritual more than the physical. And we need to start considering the present, what we're doing now for Christ, more than the future. You know, future promises, it's amazing how they're always future. They never quite end up present. So we need to take the time now. Seize the time now. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity. It's never going to come. Get involved now. Start getting in the harvest that God has for this church to accomplish, that God has for every one of us. God has a plan and a place for every one of us in His work in this world through this local New Testament church. And until we take our place, until we get involved in the harvest, we won't get it all in. We won't reach all that God wants us to reach. We won't do all that God wants us to do. There's a truth in the text, first of all, for our consideration. There's a truth, secondly, though, about our compensation. Our compensation. Look what the Bible says in verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. As if we needed a reason to serve God, we don't, and we don't deserve it. But here in verse 36, the Bible does share with us compensation. The Bible says, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and what gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Sound familiar? Matthew chapter 6, I want to read it to you. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Notice the contrast. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's life eternal. That's what the Bible's talking about there in verse 36 of our text. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. We're to last forever. Boy, that's the kind of harvest that we all need, right? If you have a harvest and you get it in your barns but you don't do anything with it, guess what? Eventually it rots, doesn't it? It's no value to anybody. You need to sell the part that you can't use. You need to eat the part that you can. You know, that's what they did in those days. They dealt it out. They didn't just leave it in their barns. Eventually it goes bad. And we need to understand that we need to, with the time that we have, the Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't have unlimited time in this harvest. You know what? They don't have unlimited time in any harvest, do you? Do they? You know, here he says, they're yet 4 months of the harvest. You know, ideally, what they're probably thinking is there's 4 months to the time that the harvest needed to be gathered. But Jesus is saying, it's right now. Get involved now, because guess what? Eventually, their winter's coming, and the harvest will die if it's not all in. Get it in now, while we have the time. We don't know when Christ is coming back, and the time is now to get the harvest in. Time is now to be busy about His work. Compensation. There's a couple mentioned in the Bible. I want us to notice, first of all, that we receive jewels. I mentioned this about life eternal, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it reminds us that we have an opportunity to labor for gold, silver, and precious stones to lay on the foundation. We know the foundation is Jesus Christ, the Bible says. We also, with our lives, have the opportunity for our works to be called wood, hay, and stubble. We know that one day those are all going to be laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be tried with fire. And only those things that are gold, silver, and precious stone will last for all of eternity. The facts are, we have an opportunity with our lives to work. And with that work, we need to work in the strength of Christ, in His work, laying up treasures in heaven, because for all of eternity, it's all that's going to matter. Do you want jewels with your life's work? I do. I don't want wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. It's not going to be worth anything. And I don't want to come before Christ empty-handed when I'm going to offer it back to Him as praise for all that He's done for me. I don't want to come to Christ empty-handed. Do you? If we don't want to come back empty-handed, we need to understand that we have the only opportunity we have to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven is right now. You can't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven when you've entered eternity. It's too late. Only now. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. May God help us to understand the time is now. But we can receive jewels for compensation. Secondly, the text talks about a second type of compensation, and that is joy. Notice what the Bible says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. May rejoice. The Bible says in Psalm 126 and verse 6, again, extremely familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, you don't have to be around too long till you meet somebody who's had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, or if you have yourself, you know that it's rare to have the kind of happiness that you have after you lead somebody to Christ. You know, I'll never forget some times that we've had visitation around here, And I've had people come up to me and say, Brother Charlie, man, I led somebody to Christ, or I led this elderly person in the nursing home to Christ. And so they're so happy. They're so joyful. You know, and I get to rejoice with them. You know, it is a wonderful thing. The Bible is true, of course, all the time, but when it speaks about the joy that we have as we labor in this harvest that Christ has given us, you know, that's a joy that people just don't have naturally. You know, you go out in this world and you meet people at Walmart and those kind of things, maybe you're a waitress, it's rare to find somebody who's just totally enthused about life. You know, you ask them how they're doing, oh, I'm doing pretty well. The boss just yelled at me. I'm not making any tips, but I'm doing okay. You know, it's rare to find somebody who just has true joy. But man, you come to the house of God. You see God's people around, and you can really experience the joy that Jesus Christ can offer a life, can't you? You just see the people singing the hymns, are excited about it, especially when they're singing hymns about what Christ has done for them. You watch the choir, and they're singing, and the joy of the message has just captured their heart. That's a wonderful thing. It's the joy that Jesus promised. It's available to all of us if we're faithful to be in His work. You know, it's rare to find a Christian who has that joy who's not right with God. If we're not actively involved in what His work is in this world, if we're not exercising the effort that He wants us to, if we're not living according to His word and what He wants us to do, that's a Christian who's generally not too happy. I've not met too many happy Christians outside of the will of God. And you know what? I doubt I ever will. Because the joy that Jesus promises is available to those who are involved in His work, who are laboring in His harvest. It's a fruit of that effort. It's compensation to being faithful to the harvest. There's a truth in our text about, for our consideration, we need to consider the spiritual more than the physical, the present more than the future. There's a truth in the text about compensation. And finally this evening, I want you to see a truth about cooperation. Cooperation. The Bible says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice, notice the last word, together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You know what? God wants us to understand tonight that the work of world evangelism, the work of the harvest, is not to be accomplished by one person. It's not to be accomplished just by the pastor. It's not to be accomplished just by the deacons. It's not just to be accomplished by the Sunday school teachers. Every one of us, under the sound of my voice this evening, has a job, has a place in the harvest of God. We have a place. You have a place. You have a responsibility. You have a job, something that you ought to be doing for Christ. You know, like I said, our life is even a vapor. It appears for a little time, it vanisheth away. And it's going to take everybody. You say, Charlie, the world is a big place. It sure is. We're pushing 7 billion people now. It's amazing. That job can't be accomplished by one person. It can't be accomplished by one church. It's going to take people working together. You say, Charlie, how can it all be done? I don't know. But I know what God's told us to do is to start where we're at. The Bible says deal with Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the world. I don't know how you're going to reach the entire world. I don't know how I am. But I know God's put me where He's put me for such a time as this. And I know that as long as I have breath, I want to live my life serving Him, doing all that I can do where God has placed me. And you know what? If Christians all over the world did that, I think we could see revival sweep not only across this nation but around the world. If Christians understood that it's not their job to worry about everybody else, we're not the Lord of the harvest. Our job is to be faithful where God has put us. That's what our job is. And to do all that we can do to reach this city, to reach this place, to reach your sphere of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the people you don't know. Worry about the people you do know. Start winning them to Christ. It's a work of cooperation. All of us work together. You know, the Bible here references the fact that one soweth and another reapeth. You know, the truth of the matter is we don't all have the same role, do we? Not everybody can be the pastor. Not everybody can be the song leader. Not everybody can be a deacon. But we all can do our part in the work of Christ. Not everybody can teach Sunday school class. Not everybody gets to work in the nursery, and that's a privilege, right? We can't all do everything, but we can all do something. We can all be a part of this work. It's a work of cooperation. So we need to understand that. No one person is any more valuable than another. The Bible says that we all need, the emphasis is not on the role, but the emphasis is on the work. It's about being involved. Notice in cooperation, this work of world evangelism, I want you to see first of all, that it's a work of cooperation between God the Father and God the Son. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That means before the foundation of the world, God knew. You know, the sin of man did not catch God by surprise. He knew about it. He knew about it before man even existed, before he created man. And he said the Lamb of God, he had a redemption plan in his mind before the foundations of the world. And you understand that it was a cooperative effort. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was cooperating with God the Father. He understood that it was an effort. It was God the Father's redemption plan. It was his sacrifice. Every part of the Godhead, we were looking at that in our Sunday school class, is involved in salvation. And what a great truth that is. It's cooperation not only between God the Father and God the Son, but as I've mentioned already, it's a cooperation between man with man. You know, we all have a job to do, don't we? In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 27, only let your conversation, manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, live your life what's fitting the gospel. In other words, represents what he referenced in Titus about adorning the doctrine, adorning the gospel of Christ. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, notice this, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is he saying? He's saying, here's what I want you all to do. I want you to be of one mind, of one spirit, striving together. It's a team effort. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not a burden that any one person can carry, but cooperatively, together. You know what they taught us in Bible college, the definition of a church was? They said that the definition of the church is a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is in a nutshell, to go, to win, to baptize, to teach. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all, even to the end of the world, isn't it? And what he's saying is that's what the church is here to do. The church is here to work together to reach the world with the gospel. To go into all the world, to win them to Christ, to baptize them, to teach them how to do the same thing in their lives. How to disciple them and teach them to take the steps that he would have them to take in their Christian lives, to be productive members of the church. That's what the church is for. That's what we're here to do. You know, it's a cooperative effort. It's us working together. That means there's no room for personality in it. There's no room for, well, I just can't work with Brother Eisenbach. You know, it just can't work together with him. We just don't get along. That's not really what you need to be figuring out. It's a team effort. And you might not think you can get along with somebody, but that's probably your personality that's the problem. It's probably not Brother Eisenbach, is it? It's probably you're the problem. So we need to understand that God has for all of us to work together. I just can't work in that Awana class. Man, that leader drives me crazy. You're the problem. I'm betting. I'm not sure, but I'd put my money there. We need to understand that it's a cooperative effort. All of us working together, striving together, the Bible says, and Paul said, for the faith of the gospel, working together. So we need to understand it's a cooperative effort between God the Father, God the Son, man with man, but also, finally this evening, I want us to see it's a cooperative effort, God working with man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 9, for we are I got ahead of myself. I want to read verse 5. The Bible says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, notice that. He says every one of us are going to receive a reward based on our effort, based on our labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. I love that phrase, laborers together with God. God is the one. It's not about who's doing what. It's not about who sows, who waters, who reaps. That's not what it's about. It's about, what does Paul say? So is he that planteth nothing. He that watereth is nothing. It's God that giveth the increase. And it's all laboring. God gives us the wonderful opportunity to labor with Him, to labor in His strength. We can't do it without Him. I'm nothing. You're nothing tonight. We can't do it without Him. But through the strength and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He can use us, not only to make a difference in this community, but by God's grace in this county and state and this country and around the world. It's a cooperative effort. We need to understand that. And if we're going to be involved in the harvest, we need to understand, first of all, we need to consider, first of all, the spiritual more than the physical. The present, right now, more than the future. Understanding that our work will receive a reward, but only as we put effort in and we labor in the strength and grace of Jesus Christ. And understand it's a cooperative effort. It's God working with God the Son. It's man working with man. And it's ultimately and all about God working with man. God using us. We are laborers together with God. You know, may God help us to be faithful. When He comes back, Beacon Baptist Church should be found doing everything, all that we can, to reaching this community, to reaching our sphere of influence. I want to be found faithful, don't you? I want to be found faithful. May God help us to stay by it, to lift up our eyes and look under the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. May God help us to be faithful in doing all that we can to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful again for Your Word, and I'm thankful for these faithful people, or for the great influence they've had in my life. I pray that You'll bless them, that You'll help this church, bless the pastor, that You'll guide every one of us, Lord. Give us opportunities, Lord, to witness for You, to work for You, to be found faithful, Lord, doing all that we can to reach this world for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us now in the invitation to follow. We care for You, the praise for what's done, for we ask it in Christ's name.